once more turn in our study this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We want to read two passages of Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 15. The Bible says, "There study to show thyself approved unto," notice, unto who?
God.
Unto God. Amen. He is the only one that matters in the end, isn't he? Amen. Approved unto God. A workman, oh no, there's going to be some effort involved in that. Amen. Some work. Oh boy. That's all right though. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. I said it last week. I say it again. If there's a way to rightly divide the word of truth, then there is also a way to wrongly divide the word of truth. Amen? And so, of course, we know that our understanding, the interpretation of the holy word of God is not up to you or to me. It is up to the Lord. Amen? And God says what he means, and he means what he says, and it is our job to understand it and read it within its proper context and divide it accordingly. When we turn over to Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, we have a magnificent help to give us a bit of a bird's eye view of God's communication to you and to me. Another word for that is also revelation, right? It says in Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 1 and 2, God, who had sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, whom also he made the worlds. The pinnacle of God's revelation to you and to me is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word incarnate, as John chapter 1 says, right? But at the same time, God has, as sundry times, that means at many different occasions, and in diverse manners, that means in many different ways, communicated to mankind. And there is, in different time periods, God has a specific focus and a specific part of his plan that he's worked out in his relationship to mankind. We've already talked about last week how, you know, none of us is going to read the book of Genesis, the first few chapters there, and say, well, you know, it says right there in the Bible, God wants us all to build a boat. Right here, chapter and verse, right? He said this to, oh no, he said this to Noah. Oh, oops, context, important, right? Oh, and that was at a specific time where God was bringing in that judgment of the worldwide, the global flood, right? So context is pretty important, right? The same, we of course, we don't gather anymore to build an altar of unhewn stones and sacrifice an animal on that. No, we understand that that was a specific phase in God's plan, if you will, a specific focus. And God, in a sense, is speaking to the human race a bit like a parent, right? He's going to try this method. He's going to try this illustration. He's going to try that avenue. And one way or another, he's seeking to instill in us the knowledge and the fear of God, of our Creator. And of course, you and I are in a very privileged position. We are very close to the end of God's revelation story. And we can now look back and very well identify those past dispensations, those past eras of time periods where God had a specific focus, and distinguish those and rightly divide the word of truth within its context, right? And so that is what we in essence talk about when we talk about a dispensational understanding of the Bible. We started last Sunday by looking at the time before time. And hopefully the slides are going to work for us this week. Let's see there, brother, as you move ahead. Before the foundation of the world. Who remembers what was before the foundation of the world, before God created anything? What was before that? Yes, brother. God. Yes. Yeah, well, the Trinity, right? God, indeed. God is eternal, right? And so God is outside of space, outside of matter, and outside of time. Now, for you and for me, that's kind of hard to understand, but we just receive that by faith. He was the Trinity, God, the Godhead, was there before there was even anything else. And so that really helps us in our understanding of God. But then, of course, we move on into the creation. And that is there in the first few chapters of Genesis, as you move ahead, brother. And we see God creating in 6 days everything that you and I know to exist today. Now, that's pretty amazing, wouldn't you think, amen, that he can do that. He just spoke it into existence. It's the same power of his word that, by the way, still sustains everything and keeps all the atoms and all the forces of the universe still in its proper place. Praise the Lord for that, the power of God's word. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." We see the imprint of our Creator in everything that we have around us, right? And so then, though, of course, something happens. What happens that, again, shifts the focus and the way God interacts with mankind, that changes things in a very significant way? What do you know is the next thing that happens? Yes? Sin. Amen. Sin comes in, unfortunately. The greatest tragedy of the human race. And so let's move on to the next step, brother. Again, we'll turn to Romans chapter 5. And I encourage you to keep your finger there, because Romans chapter 5 is a pretty important chapter. We see there really nicely a very rough shot overview of God's working. Now, again, there's many different ways people have divided up God's ages, the time span that God has dealt with man and the different focus he's had. And we're not going to be here this morning to split hairs over that, all right? I've specifically and on purpose have taken a unconventional approach to that as possible. And here's the reason why. You're not in a seminary or Bible college class. You're not looking here to do a deep dive study in theology. I'd be more than happy to do that. But our focus here this morning is on the scriptures. And so I want to show you where there's very clear, where there's a very clear shift in the focus in God's program, and where we see that specifically spelled out in the scriptures, all right? And so hopefully that helps us to put things a little bit more into context, especially as we're reading through our Bible, amen? And so who can read for us Romans chapter 5, verse 21, please? Romans chapter, yes, thank you, Brother Liam.
"That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so my grace reigned through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord."
Thank you. Notice there was a time where there was specifically sin reigning unto death. And then as we keep reading in Romans chapter 5, eventually, though, something changed about that. And God introduced, of course, salvation through Jesus Christ. But we see basically where ever since the fall of mankind into sin, all the negative things, death, disease, destruction, decay, violence, all these things have entered into the world. And we're really under now the curse and the judgment of that sin. Now, I'm really not a big fan of that term, the sinfall of Adam. Because Adam didn't fall into sin. He jumped into sin. Amen. It was like, oops, he tripped, and stumbled. I believe, especially when we compare it with the New Testament, we see that Adam very well knew what he was doing. Notice if you go there in Romans chapter 5 into verse 12, where we see that, I believe, a little bit further described what happened when mankind rebelled against God, the author of life. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So man had the responsibility to obey God and glorify his Creator. And guess what? We failed in that, didn't we? Royally. And that's why sin and without death entered into the world. Notice verse 14 in Romans chapter 5. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. So very beautifully in Romans chapter 5, you can see how God has this dispensational view that he basically explains his entire plan through the ages here as well. And he specifically makes a distinction there from the time of Adam down to Moses. And then with Moses, we see something else change again. We'll get to that here in a minute. It says there, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. What he's saying there about the similitude of Adam's transgressions, in other words, you and I, we didn't take of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, right? We did not commit the same sin that Adam did. But we nevertheless, as his descendants, are under the same curse of death and of sin. And we've all sinned in Adam, as the New Testament says. And so we're guilty just as he. And I think if we're all honest, we'd recognize that each and every one of us would have done the same thing that he did. Amen? We've all have that bent of rebellion against God, our Creator and our authority, unfortunately. So we looked at last week how God nevertheless still had a witness. Of course, we see already there in Genesis chapter 3 a pointer towards the gospel, towards salvation in Jesus Christ. But we also see, of course, the witness of creation, Romans chapter 1 teaches us. We see the witness of conscience that man had in Romans chapter 2. And then we read about Acts chapter 14, about the witness of God's goodness towards sinful man in this world, even in his fallen creation. You know, folks, so many times I look at the nature around us, or in Butcher's Gardens, for example, right? I mean, who doesn't love going there, even if you're not a big flower fan? Because it's just utterly stunning. And sometimes I look at that and I'm like, man, I can't almost imagine heaven being even more beautiful than that. But folks, this is fallen creation. This is the imperfect state of creation. I can't imagine how wonderful it will be once it is without the presence of sin, right? But for now, we see here how sin reign unto death. So that is the time span from the fall to the introduction of the law through Moses. So that includes the flood of Noah. That includes the patriarchs. Who knows what kind of people we call the patriarchs? The patriarchs. Who's that? Yes, brother.
Well, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who was Israel.
Yeah.
Father of the 12 tribes.
Exactly. Very good. And so we see that through Noah, through these patriarchs, through these different individuals, God is working through individuals that trust Him by faith, like Abraham, and that He uses to communicate His message and fulfill His plan through the ages. At the time of the law, which is our next time period, if you will, we see things change. God's focus starts to shift from working through certain individuals like Abraham and so forth, to now working through a whole nation. And of course, the focus now is very much upon Israel, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. And so that's where we get to the time of the law or under the law. If you stay there in Romans chapter 5, who can read verse 20 for us, please? Romans chapter 5, verse 20.
Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound.
Thank you. So notice there, the law entered, right? So something changes in God's dealings with man here. And so Galatians says that before faith came, we were kept under the law. And so in other words, there's that whole time period where God now is dealing with mankind through the law of Moses and through specifically the nation of Israel. And so that is, of course, the Exodus and the giving of the commandments. That is really spanning a big time span all throughout the kings, you know, like David and Solomon and Saul and all these other guys, through the prophets. Now, mind you, I recognize that this is a very rough dividing of the context here, right? Throughout each of these different subsections, if you will, we could break this down even further, right? And many people do, and that's all fine. I'm just trying to give you a bird's eye view for now, all right? So we see how God now holds man accountable to keeping the commandments, all 600 plus of them. And, you know, most of us are just familiar with the Ten Commandments, but we see how God, specifically to the Jewish nation, has given the accountability to bring that light of His revelation to this world. Now, Adam failed. The patriarchs ultimately failed in accomplishing God's plan. And so that's where, I mean, you read their lives. They were all a mess, weren't they? It's amazing God could use them despite of them, right? Just like you and me today. And so that's where God brings up Moses and gives a completely new plan. He brings in the law. Now, did things work out with the law? No, it didn't, did it? Amen? And so in the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, of course, teaches us, hey, the law was good, the law was perfect, but it could never save. Really, the only thing that the law resulted in us recognizing that we are sinners and we can't save ourselves, right? No matter how hard they tried. And really, so the law then became our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, the Apostle Paul says. There, and that's Galatians 3, verse 24. And then we move into the next time period where things change again. And move forward from the law. And once again, we go to Romans chapter 5 there in verse 21, where we see where grace reigns. Grace reigns. It says there, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so my grace reigned through righteousness unto eternal life. Notice, by Jesus Christ our Lord. So Jesus had to come to introduce this time period of grace to us. And that's, of course, where we live today. Praise the Lord. We're very privileged in that, folks. In John chapter 1, verse 17, the Bible says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so this is really the time period then, from the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ until the rapture of His church, which, of course, that part is still future to be fulfilled. And we see that specifically there in Hebrews chapter 9 in verse 16. You know, a question that I often get is like, where does the New Testament really start? You know, because you turn open your King James Bible and it says their New Testament starts in the book of Matthew chapter 1. And in that sense, it does. But the New covenant, the testament, Jesus Christ, really can only come into effect once Christ has died. That is what Hebrews chapter 9 says, then verse 16 and 17. Hebrews 9, verse 16 and 17. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth, right? You've heard of people writing their testament or their last will, right? And getting notarized and all of that. And so that's the idea here. And so that's where the book of Galatians teaches us that Jesus Christ was still born under the law. The ministry and life of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth really still belongs to that Old Testament period of under the law of Moses. That's why Jesus Christ fulfilled all the laws. He fulfilled all righteousness for you and for me. Amen? And so that's very important to understand, because that's why we see in the Gospels is still so much references to the laws. That's why we see during a big part of the Gospel accounts still the focus so much on the nation of Israel, as well as a future prophecy and future references towards the millennial kingdom, which was a promise and a prophecy given to the nation of Israel as well. And so that's very important for us to understand, to put things into its proper context, right? We also see that during all of this, there's certain transition periods, as I call it, right? See, if we want to, all right, let's see if we get this going here. Thank you so much, brother. We want to draw this all up nicely in a nice little table, right, and make this clear-cut breaks, right? But that's not how it really works in history, is it? And that's how it isn't really laid out in the Bible neither. There are these transition periods, right? For example, from the gospel accounts where Jesus fulfills the Old Testament, then towards the transition there after his resurrection and the day of Pentecost to introducing and building his church on earth, right? And so the book of Acts is very much in a transition period there from the law of Moses in the Old Testament to the testament of Jesus Christ, where now grace reigns. By the way, what does the word grace mean? Who knows what the word grace means?
Unmerited favor.
Unmerited favor, yes, amen. It's a gift, really, right? And so what a contrast to the law of Moses. In the law of Moses, nothing was gifted. It was all effort. It was all work, right? That's why to this day we still call works righteousness. And very clearly, the Apostle Paul says that in the book of Hebrews that, you know, that could never save. But what it did do is bring us to the realization that, you know what, we need God. Our only hope is having faith in His Word and faith in the coming Messiah. And so whereas in the Old Testament, they look forward to Jesus Christ, right? And have faith in that. Romans chapter 4 says, Abram already did, before the law. David, under the law, they all had faith in God's Word and in the coming Savior. And you and I now have the privilege of living in that time period of the dispensation of the gospel where grace reigns. You and I now look backward to the cross of Jesus Christ and have faith that He died there for my sins as well. One thing that really changes significantly in the New Testament is God's relationship to Israel. Right? Remember, we talked about how during the time of Noah and Abraham and so forth, God worked through individuals, first and foremost. Then He worked through the law, where He had different individuals that He would raise up as well, and then the kings and ultimately the prophets, and all under that roof of the law, so to speak. Now, He's brought in the new covenant with Jesus Christ, and He's established His church. By the way, what does the word church mean? congregation, assembly. Very good. Amen. Sorry to throw that in there. And so God is calling out a new body now. And he's establishing a new entity there that includes Jews and Gentiles. So now the focus is not just on one nation anymore. It's global, international. Amen. Praise the Lord. And of course, on Thursday, we just studied that there in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, where that whole story comes to a conclusion in worshiping Christ. But I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32. This is probably one of the most important things to understand for the dispensation that you and I have today. The most important thing is that grace reigns, all right? There's no salvation through works righteousness. And so it is only through the grace, the unmerited gift or favor that we have because Jesus Christ earned it. Amen? Salvation is not free. Salvation is not free. Jesus Christ paid for it. And so it cost them everything, but that makes it free for you and for me. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Because if we'd even have to pay an ounce of sweat for it, it would be impossible. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32 makes a very clear distinction there. And that's super important to understand. It says, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. And of course, the context there is different relationships within this carnal, struggling church in Corinth, where Paul is trying to straighten out a lot of issues and divisions and all these things going on. But what I want to emphasize here is how Paul divides these three different groups: the Jews, the Gentiles, and the Church of God. The Bible verses will be too numerous for us to, in the limited time, to go and study all in detail this morning. And so we should maybe do this at some other point. But the scriptures is very, very clear that you and I, that the church of Jesus Christ in the new covenant where grace reigns through Jesus Christ, we have not replaced the Old Testament covenant of God with the nation of Israel. The church of Jesus Christ is not Israel 2.0. Is not the new and updated version, and is most certainly not replacing God's promises and God's covenant with the Jewish people. Now, mind you, there's a hold on those covenants. And God's focus is, without question, in this dispensation, on His church. That is international. But that plan, that prophetic clock, if you will resume again. Read about that in Romans chapter 9 as well as in Romans chapter 11. And so let's go over there to Romans chapter 11 real quick, where we see that God's plan with Israel is on hold for now due to their unbelief and their rejection of the Messiah of Jesus Christ. But it doesn't mean He has abandoned him and that he has not forgotten His promises to them. And ultimately, He will fulfill them. Now, all the promises of God are wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. Amen? And so, ultimately, they will only be able to enter into the fullness of all His promises and covenants once they finally receive their Messiah, once they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, which, of course, we know from the New Testament, will ultimately be, as a nation, will be the remnant there around the middle point of the seven-year tribulation period. But this is what Romans chapter 11, verse 25 says. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. The blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And so this is very important for us to understand. And I want to close up by illustrating this a little bit, because There's to this day groups of Christians such as the Catholic Church, such as the Reformed Calvinistic movement, that and really this whole false idea about Israel is really based upon a heretic called St. Augustine. He really popularized this idea that the church has replaced Israel. And so now everything that God said to Israel, we somehow need to twist and bend and force upon the church, including the priesthood. Sounds familiar if you've ever visited a Catholic church. Or maybe, you know, seen the Pope on TV or whatever. Including a initiation rite of babies into the covenant. And so that's where you have infant baptism. That's somehow supposed to be the upgraded version of circumcision, which that is not biblical at all. That's where you have confession, sort of, you know, coming to the priest, and the priest somehow interceding for the sin of the people. That's where you have the mix-up of government and church, where throughout history there's been Christian religious movements that wanted to establish an earthly kingdom, because that was a promise that God had made to Israel. And so they figured, well, we're the new Israel, and so now let's make this happen. And it was a big mess, and millions of people got slaughtered in the process, and much ungodliness happened in the name of that. And so that's why you still have people to this day wanting to worship and keep the Sabbath holy, which the book of Exodus specifically says was a sign of God's covenant to the nation of Israel. We're not the nation of Israel. We're the church of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. And so you see how understanding this properly can clear up a lot of confusion as you study your Bible. Amen? And so then lastly, we're going to close off with the, let's go to number 5, brother, one back. What I call the fullness of times, or what is throughout the Bible also called the day of the Lord. Now that's, once again, a very broad description. There's many subsections that fall into that. We see that started off with the rapture of the church. Then we see the 7-year tribulation period with the rule of the Antichrist and 28 judgments of God on this earth and so forth. Then, of course, we have the second coming of Christ. We have the millennial kingdom of Christ, 1,000 years of Jesus Christ ruling and reigning together with us on this earth. We have finally that final judgment, the great white judgment throne. And so really what we often refer to as the end times, right? That is what we could describe as the fullness of time, for example. We read about that in Ephesians 1 verse 10. Ephesians 1 verse 10, it says there that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. This is important to understand, folks, because this gives you the singular focus of future events and of prophecy. Christ. The spirit of prophecy is Jesus Christ. And so if all your fascination with prophecy is not focused on knowing and loving and serving Christ more, you're missing the point. I don't care how knowledgeable you are about where the Antichrist is hiding behind the bush or whatever else is coming around the corner and what news article you're quoting, that does not matter. You know what matters? Exalting Jesus Christ. Because that's what all of this is about. And ultimately, that's what's going to be the bow that wraps up God's dealing with man, so to speak, is the exaltation of Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 14 describes the great day of the Lord. It says, it's near, it is near and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. And so, there will come the day, as Acts 17 verse 31 says, in which God will judge the world in righteousness by the man that He hath ordained, which is Jesus Christ. And after that starts what we call eternity. Eternity. In Revelation chapter 10, verse 6, the Bible says that ultimately, once God has fulfilled all of these parts of His big plan with us, that there should be time no longer. I look forward to that. Never being late, never being stressed out again. It's not going to be such a thing as time anymore. Praise the Lord. Amen. It's going to be eternity forever in the presence of God. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 to 5, the Lord says that the former things are passed away. Behold, I make all things new. Praise the Lord. Amen. Aren't you looking forward to that? Amen. I am. Oh, Lord, make all things new, finally. But you know what? He's going to do that in His timing and in His way, just like He has throughout history. And you and I, we have that blessed hope of the rapture to look forward to. You and I have that expectation of a new heaven and a new earth, as 2 Peter chapter 3 says. And so that gives us comfort, folks, because whether we study God's dealings in the past or as we keep reading through our Bible, as we get into more and more future prophecy, we don't need to be fearful. We don't need to be terrified. We don't need to go in panic mode when we turn on the news. Because we already know the things that will come to pass, Jesus says. I've already told you that. And so we can have confidence in God. That just the way that He's worked out all the details with of each part of His plan in the past, He's going to do that in your life and my life. And He's going to do that for the future as well. And so it is our job, though, to rightly divide the word of truth. And to not mix all these different parts up together and to, you know, try to put the Old Testament into the New or the other way around. Keep things in its context. Now, again, this was a bird's eye view. There's much more detailed breakdowns that we could make, but and more information we could give about these dispensations. But I want to encourage us, just as I thought it would be important as we read through our Bible, as we're in the book of Exodus right now, that helps us to understand things a little bit better. And so when we read about the tabernacle, when we read about the sacrifices, all these things, or when we read about future events, they all point towards one thing. What are they all pointing towards? Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ. And so once you put that into that context, it really helps. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. And Father, we love You. We want to thank You for the privilege, Lord, of having Your grace this morning. And Father, I pray that You would help us to be responsible and be accountable, Lord, for that privilege that You've given us, Lord, that we can know the gospel. Help us to fulfill our responsibility, Lord, in sharing the gospel with every creature and letting everyone know that Jesus saves, Lord. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We'll take a bit of a break here.